The date was 1828, and the place was Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. After several attempts to fix the Liberty Bell, the city fathers decided to give the bell to a bellmaker named John Wilbank in exchange for a replacement. Wilbank agreed to knock off $400 off of his bill in exchange for the 2,000-plus-pound relic. But when Wilbank went to collect the bell, he decided, you know what? It's too much trouble. I don't want it. The metal is inferior. It cracks. It's been fixed. It's just garbage. I don't want it. And so the city sued him because they didn't really want it either. Its only value to them was the $400 that they were going to get knocked off of the price of the new bell. So finally, Wilbank relented and bought the bell and then turned around and donated it back to the city. Because he didn't want it. He didn't believe that the bell was worth the trouble of hauling it away. And frankly, he was right. The metal was so substandard, it was so damaged from the structural weaknesses that it was only rung rarely. In fact, since that time, it's only been rung a couple of times because of the fear that if they do ring it, it will outright shatter. See, there was a time when no one wanted the Liberty Bell. It was cracked, it was useless, it was good for nothing. And yet today, in order to get into the building where the bell is housed, you literally need to go through a metal detector. It's flanked by armed guards who are there to make sure that no one attempts to damage this incredibly valuable piece of their heritage. It's a relic. The Liberty Bell is valuable, not because of its inherent value as a bell, but because it has once been rung, or thought to have been rung, at the Declaration of Independence signing. Reality is it never was. It's a fraud. It's priceless because it once was rung declaring freedom and cracked. Tried to be fixed and cracked again. And now they don't even touch it. But it's valued because it's part of their history. It's valued because it's a symbol of freedom. Now, throughout the New Testament, we're told stories of people who have become household names because they were used by God to declare freedom. They have become as priceless to us as the Liberty Bell has become to the Americans. People like Peter, James, John, Paul, and Silas. They are examples of the change that Christ can bring to us if we allow ourselves to be used by God. Now, one of those examples was a man named Philip. I'm sure we're all familiar with Philip, am I right? Philip was one of the disciples, and he's shortly after the persecution of the church began by Saul, Philip was visited by the angel of the Lord. And he was told to go preach to an official of the court of the Queen of Ethiopia, Queen Candace. Now let's take a look at that particular story from Acts chapter 8. If you've got your Bibles, turn there this morning. In Acts chapter 8, it says this, starting with verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Verse 34, it says, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave the order to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Now I want you to take your Bibles this morning and focus on verse 37, just for a moment. How many of you are able to actually do that? Verse 37, anyone? For most of you, it's in a margin or a footnote. Apparently, verse 37 is not found in some early manuscripts, so they decide, let's not bother putting it in there except as a footnote at the bottom. But this verse is found in numerous texts and is quoted by many of the ancient church fathers, and it reads this, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See, this verse reveals the general understanding of Christians living near the time of the writing of this book. These words teach the truth that those who were baptized would openly profess faith in the Son of God. In other words, it would be expected that they not only, that only those who openly confessed Christ as their master, as their Adonai, their Lord, being mature-minded, they would receive them as candidates for baptism. It was only shortly before this time of this account that they assembled in Jerusalem. And they were scattered because of the works of a zealous young man named Saul of Tarsus, who actually wreaked havoc upon God's people. And on the day that Stephen was martyred, there was a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And when Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house, he dragged men and women off and committed them into prison because they believed in this guy named Jesus of Nazareth, because he is the Messiah. And what that, all this, the whole point of that is this, is simply this. The Ethiopian man was in Jerusalem worshiping God when these events are taking place. When Saul is going house to house trying to find these worshipers of Jesus. And since he was a worshiper of Elohim, of God Almighty, he must surely have been aware of the things that were happening around him in Jerusalem. Perhaps he even witnessed baptisms taking place. Because in Acts chapter 2, we find out that 3,000 were baptized. And daily numbers were being added to them. We'd be here a while if we had 3,000 baptisms today, wouldn't we? Since we're smaller, we just went with 3. But there's no way this Ethiopian could not have witnessed all of these things. Hearing the questions that were asked of those who openly professed and confessed Jesus Christ as their master. It's the most natural thing in the world to want to identify with him, the one whom we worship. We come to him in faith and he delivers us from condemnation. We are freed from guilt. We are given that freedom in Christ when we declare him as Lord. And we want to openly embrace him as our master. And we are a church that practices what is commonly known as a believer's baptism. One must be a believer in Jesus Christ first and foremost. Baptism never has nor will ever be able to save anyone. And that's what happened in our text here. Philip told the Ethiopian the good news about Jesus. And apparently the man did believe because he saw water and requested, "Can I be baptized?" And that brings me to the simple question of, what is baptism? Well, there's a marginal note in the New English Translation of the Bible which states, the eunuch's question is best described or translated like this. "I should get baptized, right?" Now, I don't know if that's the best translation, but it gives us the idea. The implication is that he was aware baptism was only for a believer. And it's highly likely that the Ethiopian eunuch had witnessed new believers declaring their faith through baptism when he was in Jerusalem. And if this was actually the case, he would quite naturally want to declare his identification with the risen Lord. And as Philip explained to him the good news of Jesus, he began to believe. And baptism was a response of obedience that he saw prescribed for the followers of Jesus Christ. So it may help us to understand what baptism, or to help us understand what baptism really is. Let me tell you what it's not. Baptism is not a means of salvation. It neither saves an individual nor does baptism contribute to one's salvation. Baptism does not make one more acceptable to the Lord God. The scriptures convince us that salvation is by faith in the risen Son of God. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through the waters of baptism. No, that's not what it says, but through Him. One other aspect is that baptism is not just, or is not how you join a church. A lot of people have this idea. In all fairness, there's not a single reference to the New Testament church keeping membership lists, or having membership application forms, or having any of that type of stuff. This is a modern world government requirement. The government of Canada and the States and all other places require churches to keep a membership list so that we can have charitable status, so that we can have tax receipts at the end of the year. Don't get me wrong, being a member of the church is important. But both, and I can state with confidence that both the New Testament church and ours, one must be a believer to become a member. And in that, both cases, baptism is not the church door. It's not what enters you into church. Because I know that there are people here who are not baptized. There's at least three of them. But we've let them in this morning. So that's what it is not. So what is it? You see, baptism pictures the faith of a believer. The believer declares confidence that Christ died, that he was buried, that he is risen from the dead. And as the believer is dipped beneath the water, he pictures the confidence in death and burial and resurrection as Jesus, the Messiah. And simultaneously, the believer speaks of their own confidence in God's effective work on their life. They are identifying with the Savior in his death, burial, and resurrection. They picture their certainty that they too have died to sin and in a sense are buried with Christ. And when he died, he took their sins on the cross and was buried because of their sins. And therefore they're expressing their confidence that he died because of them. However, just as Jesus conquered death and rose from the dead, so the believer is picturing their confidence that they are raised up with him and their confidence that they also will raise up out of the water. They're expressing in a tangible form the confidence that the risen Son of God lives in them. And there's a wonderful declaration that is not stressed enough as believers are baptized. We who are baptized declare our confidence in the fact that we too will be raised from the dead. We look forward with perfect faith, picturing confidence that though we may pass through the waters of death, we live in the hope of the resurrection. We state our confidence that Christ Jesus is coming again, and that when he comes, the dead in Christ will be raised. Amen? We picture with certainty that we shall be transformed into his image at that time, that we will be given glorified bodies. And with all of that said, the easiest way to describe what baptism is that baptism is an outward symbol of the inward change that Christ made in our lives. And today we've got three who have come to share with us and to make a public declaration that their faith through the symbol of baptism is in Jesus Christ. Jesus commanded his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so it is with great pleasure that I call the first of three for our baptisms this morning. Now, Cassandra, as you come forward, I'm going to talk just a little bit here for a second. They have openly expressed their desire to show everyone here that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. And some of you may be looking and going, Cassandra, how am I going to get her in the tank? How am I going to dip her in the water? Well, we are a church which also accepts the method of pouring. And so we will be experiencing two modes of baptism this morning. So Cassandra, will you come at this time? And she turns around. She's going to share a little bit about who she is and how she came with Christ, to know Christ. We're going to use my mic to...
I was born into a Roman Catholic family and baptized as a baby. When I was 7, I began taking classes to prepare me to receive my first communion. Despite well-prepared lessons and fun activities, the teacher seemed content to leave the mysteries surrounding the sacrament intact. This left me very confused. My 7-year-old brain could not figure out how these mysteries would ever be solved. I figured even my favorite sleuth, Nancy Drew, would have trouble figuring out answers to some of them. On the big day, I was full of unspoken doubt, but still I lined up to receive the Blessed Sacrament for the first time. After receiving the elements, I returned to my seat and waited. I did not really expect anything to happen, so imagine my surprise when I felt the very real presence of Jesus in my heart for the first time. To my 7-year-old mind, it was magical. From that time on, Jesus was a close friend. Fast forward, at age 14, I began preparing to receive the sacrament of confirmation. Again, the classes were well taught. However, the mystery surrounding this sacrament was even tougher to untangle. So again, I approached the receiving of the sacrament with some doubt. But this time, I had Jesus as my friend. So as I sat waiting for the bishop to anoint my head with oil, I said a prayer that God would make the Holy Spirit as real for me as he had done with Jesus 7 years earlier. And God answered that prayer for me in a big way. I had a powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit as he filled my entire body from the top of my head, where the bishop placed the oil, right down to the tips of my toes. It was a warm, tingly feeling unlike anything I had ever experienced before. It only lasted a moment or two, and then it was gone. But something was left behind. That still small voice of wisdom and guidance, which took up residence in my heart, right next to my friend Jesus. Shortly after my confirmation, I made a decision. I wanted more than anything to become a nun. I approached a local convent, only to be told I was too young to be considering such a decision. On their instruction, I continued praying on the matter. I still felt the same way 2 years later. So began 3 years of preparation. I remained at home all through this process. Once I believed the process was complete, I made my formal application to become a member of the community. I was informed sometime later by mail that my application had been denied. No explanation given. I felt very angry and betrayed. Because of these emotions, I turned my back on both the church and God. Once I turned away from God, that left ample opportunity for the evil one to influence my life. During this time, my life was full of sin. Very occasionally, I would see the light of Christ again for brief periods. But my anger issues would always surface, and I would abandon church and God once more. Then, just a few days before I started coming here, I received a miracle from God. I had gone to a nearby hospital for a medical issue. They gave me what surely would have been a deadly medication combination. When I questioned the medical staff about it, they said I would be fine and sent me home. Shortly after taking the medicine, however, I knew I was in trouble. Although I believed I was dying, I did not want to return to the hospital because I did not trust them. So instead, I called a friend of mine who is a Christian, and she led my way through the darkness back to God. The minute I recommitted my life to Christ, I was healed physically, emotionally, and spiritually. The anger which had separated me from God and a godly church left me that night. Also, God began to show me the error of my sinful ways, and he continues to do so on a daily basis. I made a promise to God that night that I would never again turn my back on him, regardless of what happens in my life or how I might feel. I am sure that God led me to Maranatha Church. Since I started coming here, I have felt the love of Christ in everyone I have met so far. I've been accepted by the youth Sunday school class, even though I am clearly no longer a youth. Sunday services, with their energetic worship time and divinely inspired sermons, leave me refreshed and ready to face whatever the world brings my way that week. Perhaps what I am enjoying most are the Bible studies. I'm beginning to learn much about God's Word. In my personal study at home, I'm currently reading the Gospel of John. It is a beautifully written gospel, and it is wonderfully liberating to read the complete story of Jesus' ministry for the first time in my life. I look forward to spending many happy years here and getting to know all of you and getting better acquainted with God and his word.
Praise God. Amen. Amen.
Now I'd like to share with you a sonnet written by a man named Malcolm Gait. He's a wonderful poet, divinely inspired. in this book, The Sounding of Seasons, he writes four sonnets for the four evangelists of the New Testament. And I would like to share with you one he wrote about John and his gospel. This is the gospel of primal light, the first beginning and the fruitful end, the soaring glory of an eagle's flight, the quiet touch of a beloved friend. This is the gospel of our transformation, water to wine and grain to living bread, blindness to sight and sorrow to elation, and Lazarus himself brought back from the dead. This is the gospel of all inner meaning, the heart of heaven open to the earth, a gentle friend on Jesus' bosom leaning, and Nicodemus offered a new birth. No need to search the heavens high above. Come close with John and feel the pulse of love.
Can you move forward just a little bit? Awesome. Okay. Now I'm going to take your headrest off here.
Okay.
Oh, this was so much easier the other day. Scott, can you come give me a hand? Cassandra, based upon your confession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our next candidate is Steve Falk. So Steve, will you come forward? I'm going to get rid of my microphone and my shoes, and then we'll get in the tank. Just come over here for a second. There we go. So Steve, can you tell me your full name?
My name is Stephen Douglas Falk.
And is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior?
Yes, he is, Lord.
And it is your choice to be baptized this day?
It is, very much okay. So.
And can you tell me a little bit about why you want to be baptized today?
Well, I go back a long ways with the Lord, and I feel that I should renew it, because I just need to know the Lord more and ask for his grace and understanding in my life, and just to thank you so much for Maranatha for helping me a lot. You know, I would just like to say thank you to them, and thank you to the Lord Jesus for baptizing me, Dave Friesen.
All right. Let's turn around and we'll face the other direction. Okay. Stephen Douglas Falk, based upon your confession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Candidate number three is Madeline Ward. Will you come at this time? And what is your name?
Madeline Alice Olive Ward.
And is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior?
Yep.
And it is your choice to be baptized today?
Yep.
Can you tell us why you want to be baptized?
When I moved here, I got a fresh start with a lot of things, and this is kind of like my fresh start with God.
Okay. All right. And do you have a favorite verse that you want to share?
Joshua 1:9 is, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified and do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go."
Madeline Ellis Olive Ward, based upon your confession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Worship team, will you come in now?